I want to begin by asking you to be praying today for my sweet wife. She was supposed to teach with me this week, and on Saturday morning she was hurting so bad, she said, "I can't go." And she had some surgery on her hip, her right hip. And that had pretty much recovered, and all of a sudden the same kind of thing hit on the left, only about double strength, and was shooting down her leg. And when I called her, I guess the day before yesterday, I called and got no answer, but I left a message. In about 10 minutes she called me back, and she said it took her 10 minutes to get to the phone from the chair she was sitting on. So she was really hurting, and she had an MRI night before last, and they were going to get the report hopefully today. Had to put her in the hospital last night, and I have not heard this morning, so I take that as a good sign that she's sleepy. But she specifically asked me to ask you to pray for her in here this morning. Where's Mark Brazel? I saw him a minute ago. Would you lead us in prayer, Mark?
God, we just want to praise you that we can be here today, and we pray for Caroline, sweet sister, that you would surround her with your blessing, your comfort, and your healing hand, Father. We pray that you would bless the doctors and nurses that minister to her, that there would be a turnaround today and be some answers, and that, Father, you would help her. We just have been so blessed by her life. She's blessed so many. And we pray that you'd bless Lynn as he shares the message today from your word. Thank you for the way that you have carried them both through the storms of life. And Father, we take comfort in the fact that we can lean on each other. Thank you for the fellowship in the blood of Jesus. We pray in his name.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Mark Brazel's dad and my dad were elders together in Canada 152 years ago. He has a brother that's actually named after me, so it was... We've had a long history together. By the way, I was going to go home last night and just let us not have a class today. And the kids said, "Dad, please don't come home. Mother doesn't want you to come home. She'll be upset if you come home. And besides that, we don't want to take care of two patients." No. Oh God, you are our God. Earnestly we seek you. Our souls thirst for you. Our bodies long for you. In a dry and weary land where there's no water. We've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, our lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands, and my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. And with singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I will sing here in the darkness. I will sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. When I was diagnosed with cancer 5 years ago, it was quite a shock, of course, to Carolyn and me. We were very active and thought, you know, we would continue that way forever, probably younger than our years in some ways. And I remember many times at night, I had told a lot of people many times that were ill, that were facing death. The Lord promised he would never leave us or forsake us. said he would be with us forever. Said he watches after our lives. And I said that and I meant it, but I didn't understand it. And here I was in the dark and wondering where God was. Okay, you made these promises. I wish you'd just show up here. In our bedroom, there was one corner. It's kind of darker. There was a little light filtered in all night in most of the room. But that one dark corner, I would think God must be hiding over there in that dark corner. And I once said, come on out here. Show me your face. You know, I guess like Moses, you know, show me your glory. I don't know what I was asking for. But I was feeling very much in the dark. And I couldn't pray very well. Fact is, a lot of times I couldn't pray at all. I was so, thank you by the way, so many of you people right here in this room prayed for us. Some of you told me today you still do. Don't quit. Because we felt buoyed along on your prayers when I couldn't pray. And also, I guess I was wanting God to confirm his presence somehow. Intellectually, I believed, yeah, you're supposed to be here, but I want to see you. I don't know what I was looking for, an apparition of some kind, light in the dark, I don't know. But gradually, he began to show his face, and we'll talk about that some more at the end of our time today, hopefully. I want to pick up where we left off yesterday. I was talking about some of the things that hurt when we try to help ourselves when we're in the darkness, and they don't really help. And we had just had one more of those that we wanted to look at, and we were when the time ended yesterday. A lot of times we give each other answers that don't answer and explanations that don't explain. One of the least helpful things we can do for ourselves or as a caregiver or an empathizer is to try to explain why this is happening, or explain that you're going to get over this pretty soon, or explain that God must have a reason for it, or explain, you know, all these explanations. I don't know what it is in us human beings that wants to be able to give an explanation for everything. Somewhere in the midst of the explanations, we need to understand that we're surrounded with ambiguity and mystery all the time. All the time. When we walk into a hospital room with some flowers for someone who is ill, what are we saying? Well, we're bringing you some flowers because we care about you. Yes. But there's a whole lot more going on there than a bouquet of flowers. This ring on my finger. Yeah, it's something that Carolyn and I exchanged rings the day we committed our lives to each other. And it's a symbol that I'm her husband. She's my wife. That's what you know about it. But there are mysteries surrounding that thing that I don't even understand that draw me to it. Who's going to explain those to me? When we come around the bread and the wine on the Lord's Day, we eat the bread, we say, to remember his body. We drink the wine to remember his blood. But there's a whole lot more going on. Who can explain what happens in the heart of a believer around the table? And the Bible is full of mysteries, and one of the main places we find the mysteries is in the Psalms. And so when I couldn't pray, and I knew you were praying for me, the best I could do is, the Psalms have been a part of my attempt to be God's person for a decade or more. Actually, more than that, but I've been living with them and memorizing and praying them. And all I could do was just lie in the dark on many nights and just recite in silently to myself every psalm that I knew. That's the best praying I could do. Because in those psalms, God gives us language to say things for which we do not have the language. How do human beings learn to speak? We have a 6-year-old grandson in New York City and a 2-year-old granddaughter. Already, when she wants water, she asks for agua. Because the person who cares for her where her mother's working is Hispanic and can't speak English. Most of the rest of the time, whatever word she has will be in French because her mother's from French and from France and intentionally speaks French to her at home. The 6-year-old is fluent in all 3 languages. We were at the table there once about a year or two ago, and his mother said, Atlas, his name is Atlas, parlez-vous français? And he said, oui, madame, anglais, espagnol. That was the first time that she realized, that he realized, he could speak 3 languages. How did he learn that besides being the smartest 6-year-old in the world? He learned it the same way we learned it, right? We learned it by hearing somebody else speak to us that way. How do we learn to pray? Well, someone said, I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake. Oh, no, scare the kids with that one. But anyway, we said that, and so we learned to say that. And then we learned to heard the elders and preachers pray at church. And some of those prayers kind of sound an awful lot alike. You know the prayer, Lord, we're thankful you let us come here today to praise you. We're thankful to gather around your word, pray for the missionaries, and for those who are sick of the church, and whatever that was. And slope our lives gently to the grave, and if we've been found faithful in the end, take us home. You know the prayer. Variations on that theme, and there's nothing wrong with that prayer. Beautiful. And some very lovely, godly men have prayed that. But you'll have to admit it's limited. And so when we come to the Psalms, they teach us the language we don't learn anywhere else to pray. And some of the words are praying for us feelings that we could not put into words. And some of them are filled with mystery and ambiguity. Like, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. We understand that's a metaphor, I guess. But then he gets on to say, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Huh? Could you tell me what that means? I don't know what it means, but I know what it means. You with me? The Psalms take our hearts and to God in ways that our words can't. Our own words can't. So that was one of the great places to go when people would try to explain things to me. And when we try to explain things to someone else, it might be better not to do that. And let the Psalms try to explain to them, to God, the feelings those people are having that you don't understand and I don't understand. The whole human existence and the whole approach to God is something we keep trying to explain. And the older I get, the more suspicious I get of short, black and white answers. And the more I am drawn to mystery and ambiguity. I don't know if any of you heard Dr. Taylor talk about her book the other day, Learning to Walk in the Dark, and helped us to see all the ways that people have encountered God in the darkness, not in the light. The darkness has more value to us sometimes than the light. the darkness of ambiguity. Well, let me move on to a different part of this. What I had planned to talk about more for today was what kind of things to help in. You told us some of the blunders that didn't help you. By the way, what helps me and what helps you might be totally different things. My old friend Bruce Davis sitting back here, he and I are wired up about as different as you can possibly be wired. For one thing, he's real smart. But we would experience a lot of different things very differently. Same event, he'd come out with one set of emotions, I'd come out with another. And that's the way all we human beings are. But what are some of the reflections about things that will help? Reflections for the person suffering. Here's some things that help me besides the Psalms and the idea of ambiguity. Was just the whole return to the resurrection. To try to get not to try to be a theologian. But the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And he did that as the firstborn of the rest of us who in one sense will never die. I remember once when we were in Abilene, there was a kid that Bill and Audrey Nash brought to Highland. They used to pick up all kinds of disabled people and lonely people and bring them in wheelchairs and in vans. And there was a great ministry going on to those people. I did a wedding one time with a young couple that now live in California that had worked with Bill and Audrey, and they had all those disabled people in their wedding party. But one of them was a little boy, I guess probably 21, but he's just like small as a child. His name was Billy Cody. Billy's mother had died. His parents had been divorced a long time. He never saw his father. His father would promise to come on his birthday and never show up. And Billy was diabetic, and he had, but he got gangrene in his lower limbs, and they started cutting him off a bit at a time, trying to get ahead of the gangrene. And if you walked near his chair, it was like smelling death already. And now they're running out of stuff to cut, and Billy's in the hospital. And I went in to try to connect with him. His dad had promised to come and see him in the hospital on his birthday and didn't come. And he knew he was dying. And I said, Billy, how are you dealing with this? How do you face this? And he leaned in his hospital bed forward a little bit. He said, he did it, I will too. He probably couldn't tell you what verse in the Bible said he did it. But that's good theology. Another thing is we need to be asking ourselves in the middle of the darkness and not try to impute to God some kind of a purpose here. But what we're going to have to defend God, as we learned last night. What we could ask ourselves, what do I really need to be learning here? I didn't ask myself that. I was kind of confronted with it in my helplessness. And there was a bunch of stuff I've gotten on a learning track about. And it's not been fun, some of the learning. But the kinds of things that we discover about who we really are and what really is important and valuable come to us when we're in the darkness on our backs and think we're going to die and we don't feel good at all. Some of the most blessed times. And it's a good time to start reordering life. Not, God, if you let me be healed, I'll do this and this and this. But start reordering who we are right there in that bed. Who am I? What is going to be? What is the only hope I have? What is the only driving force of my life? Is it being a preacher, having a lot of people tell you, you made a nice talk? Is it somebody reading, somebody from far off reading one of your books and think because you wrote a book you're some kind of rock star, wants your autograph? Is it living in a good part of town? Is it being able to walk into a place and people respect you? I'm not saying there's something wrong in essence with those things, but there are pretty shallow reasons for living. And they don't have much substance when you think you're dying. That's when who and what really matters can be discovered on a better level, at least for me. Now some actions by sufferer, actions that can be taken by sufferers that might help you work through it. I've put a book list out that's, some of you have gotten one and they're lying as you go out on this side right by the door on that table. There are several books, but I want to just mention two or three of them that we found especially helpful. There was an elder in the Fourth Avenue Church in Franklin, Tennessee. I had done about 2.5 years of groups with the elders and staff there, and preached there probably once a month during that time, and developed sort of a relationship with the elders there. One of them is a guy now by the name of Kyle Bills. He had been a coach until he was stricken with rheumatoid arthritis, and life every day of his life was pain. And then he was diagnosed with cancer. This was after I had not been there, and when he heard that I was diagnosed, by the way, he was diagnosed and discovered about 6 months later he didn't have cancer. That wasn't what he had. But he said the book that helped him the most was a book that's called There's No Place Like Hope by Vicki Gerard. There's No Place Like Hope. And it's not a highfalutin book. It's just somebody walking through this, and they kind of describe the things that were most helpful to them in their walk. Another one is that the one that was spoken about yesterday in the afternoon, the day before yesterday in the afternoon, by Barbara Brown Taylor, Learning to Walk in the Dark. I found that one especially helpful for me. I read it just a few weeks ago. Of course, there's a very important book in here by a guy named Lynn Anderson called Talking Back to God, Pouring Out Your Heart to God Through the Psalms. That's my little effort to try to respond to that. And most of you are aware of a website that's called Caring Bridge. If you or anyone in your family is going through a really, really, really tough illness and you have their permission to do it, set up that you can get a free, you just go to what, through caringbridge.com and .org it is. You can freely set up a website where people can go and you can just post reports on how they're doing, and people will post in that they're praying or, you know, to ask questions. Literally, when Carolyn and the kids set that thing up for me, there were like a couple of thousand people across those 5 years that you talk about buoying up my spirits. I don't need to pray for 500 years, you know. And besides the fact that it's so meaningful to other people to stay engaged with people. You know, when someone you love hurts, you want to be engaged with them. And we love those people, and there's so much love flowed to us. But by all means, use Caring Bridge if that fits your disposition. Well, and there are a number of others. Some of them are more like how-tos, like how to help the hurting, you know, by Larry Crabb and a few. But anyway, there's a list back there, the ones we found the most helpful. Obviously, prayer helps even when you can't pray. that's when you need the Psalms. There, I don't know where we got the idea that prayer's not really authentic unless it's spontaneous. That wasn't the life of the people of Israel for centuries. That wasn't the life of the early church for centuries. It's not the life of many churches today. Why is it more real when you make it up? In fact, I have a theory, especially public prayers. When we pray in public, we're thinking about how it sounds to the people as much or more than we are thinking about really talking to God. So we don't word a lot of those prayers very well. But if we have something we've thought about, written down, and pray that, then we are probably more likely to pick up on the heart of the whole community of praying people at the time. That's where the Psalms came from. They weren't written on a napkin while someone was having a donut one morning. They were the reflections of repeated cries of the heart over and over until they became stylized. And some of them are written in Hebrew poetry so refined that there are patterns that run across the lines this way and that just by the letters. They're the distilled cry of centuries of hearts. And that ought to be better wordings than I can think of spontaneously at the moment. I can remember one time at Pepperdine lectures. This was the year after I had been had chemo and everything. I'd finished the book. Now, I had a lot of help with it, talking back to God. Greg Taylor basically helped me finish it up. And so I had agreed to teach a class at Pepperdine Lectures on that book. I remember going there, and I only remember two or three things about that week. I remember Carolyn and a friend, Lee Smith, getting me out of bed and making sure I got dressed and wound up and pointed. Took me to the classroom, and I remember teaching and then going back to the room and going to bed. And then I remember I did go to a lecture one night, and it was a closing night, and all these people are in here. Maybe it was the second closing to the closing night. Jerry Rushford was a lectureship director, and he mentioned something to the crowd, and I was distracted, didn't hear him about my having been ill, but I was there. And then he walked, all of a sudden he's standing in front of me with a microphone in my face asking me to say a blessing to the people. That was not a very eloquent prayer. Okay. I wish that I'd have used one of the ancient prayers, but I was too rattled to think about doing that. Is this making sense here?
Yes.
Okay, so obviously, and then don't try to do this alone. I needed some alone time. Carolyn needed some alone time. She has been virtually a housebound slave for 5 years. And I needed alone time. But if I got too much of that, it was not good. It was so good to get out and interact as much as I could with people. Even just to go to a movie or go out to eat or go for a walk down the block and chat with a neighbor or two if I could walk that far. Or just to go to whatever gathering I could get to that where there were people. Now Carolyn and I are wired very differently, have been most of our lives. I was the last guy to leave the church building, and she was the first one to want to leave. She people drain her dry, she used to say. It's the opposite now. She's the last one there, and I'm wanting to get out of there. But I'm the kind that really needs people, and if you are, you're going to really need them then, even when you think you don't. So look for community, and of course try to help other people as much as you can, because it gets your mind off your own little misery. You know, the smallest package in the world is a person wrapped up in themselves, and it's not a very happy package. Well, in the actions then by caregivers, what are some things that we can do to help other people? I want to zip here to give you some time to talk to me. Do things that are concrete action. It's nice to say, call me if you need me. That's good, and people usually mean that when they say that. But it's better to find something that needs to happen and do it. I noticed the microphone didn't work. I had 2-3 people get out and try to fix it. Chairs were in a different place. Somebody got up and tried to fix it. I thought, yeah, those are going to be good caregivers. They won't ask what they'll go do. And don't be afraid. You make mistakes sometimes. Don't be pushy and try to make people do what they don't want to do. But and when you ask, to do something, be specific. Be specific. That means so much more when someone says, "I will be glad to take you to your chemo treatments." There were several people that did that when I was ill, and one thing that it did was that it was a great help to Carolyn, because it seemed like every day we were going to some kind of a doctor. And I had, for 6 months, chemo treatments once a week, radiation treatments every day for 5 days a week, and you had to go somewhere to do that. And that got pretty old for Carolyn. And several elders would do that. People in the congregation, friends, neighbors would do that. My preacher came and did that a time or two. That really meant something to Carolyn and to me. But it was more helpful than a vague, "I'd be glad to help you." They gave Carolyn breaks. The first thing people do is bring food, and that's wonderful, because there were times when that was a great help to Carolyn. I wasn't that interested in food for months, but it was a great help to her. And sometimes that's all we got was food. Not that that was bad, but we had more food than we needed, but some things we really needed, it would have been really nice if someone would have offered, and many times people did. When we're trying to be of help to someone, it's better to go with our ears on than our mouths on. You remember Job, when he had these friends that would come to try to give him comfort, and all they did was make his trouble worse? And finally, they shut up and just sat there with him. And the silence was a lot better than the words. Don't worry about having words. And it meant something to me when someone would just come and be there. I remember one time I was taking, the meds they give you to try to diminish the feelings of the nausea and pain and stuff. I had some really wild experiences. I met more people that don't exist during those times. I could tell when I was hallucinating, because I knew what the wall of the hospital room looked like, and my little great-granddaughter had put a hand painting up there for me, and if I didn't see that painting on the wall, I knew the people there weren't real either. Okay. It was a different wall. And one time Rick and Jamie actually came by. They came by at different times, but they came by and they were sitting on the couch. I was sitting in the on the chair here. There were two chairs over there, and I was having a great visit with them and with the people on those chairs that they couldn't see, So it was good to have real people there. But, they didn't come to talk to me. They came to be with me. And I loved just being with them. Talking was hard work anyway, if you can believe that. And as a church leaders, if any of you are church leaders, if you're any of your people, are especially your staff people or ministry people, are going through something like this, they're they're the object of your attention. I'm thinking right now of a church that I've been in communication with a lot in the last year or two. Their preacher had been there, I think, 27 years. And he was dying. He had an illness that was taking his life slowly. And his wife and children were there. And in the midst of it, as his death was approaching, the elders decided to launch a search for the new preacher. They said, oh, we've got to do that. We can't neglect the body for the one. And what they didn't realize is they were teaching the body that when I'm down and sick, I get ignored too. You won't be there for me either. The institution is not more valuable than the person. And the institution is called the body of Christ. And Jesus said the gates of hell are not going to wreck that. So you and I aren't going to do all that much damage taking care of one of the people in it that's sick. Well, enough said there. Let me take just a minute here now. We've got about 5 minutes. Do we have a reflection or a question here? Or talk to me, church. Or have I hypnotized you all? Speak loudly so I can hear too, if you would, please, ma'am.
My husband had a speaker that said, when you have someone that's hurting, you go to them and you hush, hug, hang around.
Touch, hug, and
hang around.
And hang around. I love that. Good. Put that on the refrigerator door. Okay. Touch, hug, and hang around.
Hush.
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 Hug.
Touch.
Hush.
Oh, I'd say touch, hug, and touch, hush, and hang around. Yeah, good. Hush. Okay, for some people that's really the case. That was meaningful to you. Charlene's gone through her cancer time. That probably wasn't as bad as working for me those years, though, was it? But she's knows something about that. Yes, for some people music's very helpful. For some it is not. By the way, interestingly enough, you know, a lot of the pop Christian music didn't help me at all. It's nice inspirational stuff, but it didn't have enough roots to it theologically to carry me through the dark places for the most part. Some of it does. Yes.
You have visitors come in and see you. Does that ever have making up a thought in your mind that you are in a terminal state?
Can someone closer articulate? I couldn't hear that clearly. What do you say?
If you have visitors come, does it make you think you're in a terminal state?
Speak more loudly, please.
If you have visitors come, does it make you feel more like you're in a terminal state?
Oh, did it make me feel like they're here because I'm dying sort of thing?
Does it exacerbate your coming death.
Yeah, I know that happens with some people. I remember going to see a lady who was dying right here in this city, and when I walked in, they were good friends, but she just screamed and shrieked and backed away from me. She was kind of partly delirious, but that's what it meant. The preacher showed up, I'm dying. And so we might want to kind of play that carefully. But for the most part, the fact that I was dying wouldn't have mattered near as much as the fact that I thought nobody cared. And so people coming meant a lot. For example, a carload of elders from Abilene that I used to work with years ago came and spent a half a day with me. And they mostly just sat. Boy, that was valuable. And one day the Oak Hills elders, well, a good many of them, we have about 50, 62 I think now, but there were, if I remember, 30-something elders gathered in our living room. And what they did was each one said, some of them that I didn't even know personally, but they would say, you know, here's how you have blessed my life. And then they would pray. And they did. They probably took an hour doing this. And that was a treasure.
Lynn, what about people that cry?
People that cry in your presence?
They go to see you and they cry.
Yeah, I don't. I couldn't speak for anyone else. I know I've always thought people, I've got to be strong for. I think that's not a good line. Nobody's strong enough to deal with all this stuff, and it's better for people to be real with each other. And so it meant more to me if someone felt that way, if they went ahead and cried. I've cried with people when they were hurting. But at the same time, that's part of being careful how you move in so that there's rapport and relationship, where you have some sense of how this person is, how they function. It chilled me when almost total strangers would come in and act like they were intimate friends and carry on. To be honestly, I just thought, I wish someone would get them out of here. You know, that was my selfish thought. But well, it's time for us to go. Let me leave you with this word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains fall into the depths of the sea. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help at break of day. Nations are in an uproar, and kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the consternations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease from the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the nations. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And there are a whole lot of things worse than dying. Jim McQuiggan, my good Irish friend, said, Ah, Brother Lynn, death is highly overrated, you know, highly overrated. Life is much more valuable. And when the God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is with us, there really, death is not an end, it's a transition. And suffering is not a disaster. It's a place where we meet God on much deeper levels than we'd been ever able to meet him before. God go with you, give you peace. May the one who came still come, and the one who speaks still speak. God bless.